This is Pastor Gary Brumbelow. I'm glad you found your way to this webpage, and I trust that you'll find something of help and encouragement in the sermon that follows this brief greeting. We would be delighted to have you join us at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile up the hill from beautiful downtown Troutdale. Or feel free to write me at gbrumbelow@gmail.com or give me a call, 503-709-6439. May God's abundant blessings be yours to the full. Thank you, Gene, and worship team, everybody who's had a part already in this service. I'm glad for every smiling face I see, and if you're not smiling, I'm glad for you too. It's great to be together. You've heard me say before, this is my favorite place to be on Sunday morning. And it's good for the preacher to feel that way, but really, I hope everybody feels that way. But even if it's not, you're here. And I commend you for that, because it took effort to get here. Various levels of effort, depending on what's going on in your world these days. I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to start turning there. We've got health issues that probably have prevented people from being here, and we've got health issues that are right here with us in the sanctuary this morning. The Lord knows all about that. And what a wonderful assurance when we think about God's love for us and His care. Now, I preached 2 weeks ago. Last week we had Pastor Dave Berry of Redeeming Grace Church from around the corner, preached a wonderful message from 1 Corinthians 15. If you weren't here to hear it, you can hear it online if you go to troutdalecommunitychurch.org and click on sermons. Wonderful message that was. And he stood in for me because I had had this procedure and I was still a little bit woozy. But here I am, so by the grace of God, we'll have a meaningful time in the Word this morning. But I said 2 weeks ago when I started this text, I want to say something again that I said then. This is a difficult text. I'm about to read some dark kinds of stuff. And in church, we don't like to do that. We like to have light things and bright things and things of joy and encouragement. But aren't you glad that the Bible speaks to real life? It's not like you can't talk to God about something because you think He might be offended about it. God cares about all of life. And He's not hesitant, through His servant, the Apostle Paul, in this case this morning, to address the difficult things of life. And if we will receive from what He has, He will bless us. And you've been prayed for already this morning. Every Sunday, two or three of us huddle in here and pray. Lord, you know who's going to be here. You know the needs that will be here. Minister to each need, and we all have them. So, with a spirit of anticipation, let's come to this. Ephesians 5. Now, the whole paragraph is 3 to 14. And I'm calling that whole paragraph, Shun the Darkness and Walk in the Light. But we split it up. And last time, 2 weeks ago, we handled verses 3 through 7, and then it turns a corner. So today we're going to handle verses 8 through 14, but I want to read the whole thing as we begin. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, this is the Word of God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Father, we place ourselves this morning. We want to intentionally place ourselves under the authority of your word. There's so many voices in the world today. We're so wired. Our devices are always at hand, and literally a whole world of information is at our fingertips. Advice, some not so good, some better. But this is your word. This is the word of God. This is the word that gives life, that changes hearts. And we want to hear from it this morning. Lord, may I, in a sort of priestly way on behalf of this congregation, may I just ask for all of us that you would speak through whatever distracting thoughts have come into the room this morning, that you would just drive those distracting thoughts away and rule here by your Holy Spirit. Lord, may I say on behalf of everyone, we want to hear from you today. And grant that the standard of the light of Christ may be understood as what does a life like that look like, so that we can be further equipped, Lord, to be mature followers of Jesus Christ. You know where everyone here is in their pilgrimage, Lord, and you know exactly how to minister to this truth to each one. I'm glad for that and pray that you would do that very thing over the next half hour. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever known anyone who was so full of grace and goodness that you just enjoyed being around them, even if it made you feel a little puny sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Someone who is strong in virtue, noble in character, gracious in speech. Now, I'll admit that people like that seem to be relatively few and far between. I'll turn 62 in July. I haven't been overwhelmed with people like that, but I have known a few people like that. I think of a friend that I met right when I went to Moody Bible Institute. I guess I was 17 years old, and I met a young man my age who became a good friend. We went through Moody together. About the time we got married in 1973, he became the pastor of a conservative Baptist church in Illinois. And he's still there. He's still doing that. And I've never had anything but the highest respect for him or any reason not to regard him with respect. He's one that I think of. When I think of who have I known who is that kind of graceful, good kind of person. I think of a woman I've told you about before. Her name was Amanda Friesen. I know she's somewhere around the feet of Jesus today, because when I knew her when I was a kid, like 10, 12 years old, she was very frail. She was literally as stiff as a board from a crippling arthritis. Her husband carried her from the car as you would carry a plank and set her on the piano in our living room. And she would lie there next to us while we were having dinner. She had prism glasses that would bend her eyesight so she could look along, and then a mirror so she could look at us and talk to us. And anytime you were around Amanda Friesen, you were just abounding with encouragement. She just was that kind of a person to bring hope and light to others. I think of a pastor that Valerie and I had years ago. He was a different kind of a personality, but when I think about him, I think about how he had such a remarkable commitment to obedience to the Word of God, even when it cost him very severely. Now, none of these people was perfect. Don't misunderstand me. All of them were very human, and in fact, I suspect that each one had their own unique challenges of the flesh, because we don't achieve perfection in this life. That's coming upon a day, but just not yet. But what I'm talking about is, what does a life look like when someone is walking in the light? We just sang that. I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to be like Jesus. That's what today's text is. Shun the darkness, walk in the light. That's the message of this paragraph of Scripture. And as I said a little while ago, 2 weeks ago, it was, here's the darkness to be shunned. Today, here's the light to walk in verses 8 to 14. But just before we jump in, let's pause for a moment and ask ourselves, what's happening here? What are we reading here? Of course, we're reading the Bible. We're reading in the New Testament. We're reading in that part of the New Testament that's called the epistles, the letters. We're reading a letter. It's the letter from one of the premier, if there is a premier servant of Jesus Christ in the church age, it would have to be the Apostle Paul, but one of the premier servants of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. And he's writing from prison. And he'll be executed. Tradition tells us, what the Bible doesn't say, that he was beheaded in Rome. He's not in prison for any misbehavior on his part. He's in prison because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. He's in prison because he's preached the gospel. His life belonged entirely to Jesus. And he wants these Ephesian believers that he's writing this letter to grasp all the wonder of the gospel. He wants the life they live to contribute to the kingdom as well as his own. Shun the darkness, walk in the light. That's the calling of Jesus to his people. Shun the darkness, walk in the light. Consider who you are in Jesus Christ. One prominent scholar says that the whole burden of the Pauline letters is to teach new Christians. You see, Paul wrote 13 letters, and all of these share this burden: to teach new Christians to see themselves as actors within the ongoing scriptural drama. God is telling a story, you see, and he's using his people to tell the story. To see themselves in that drama, to allow their former pagan thought forms to be transformed by a biblically based renewal of the mind. Our minds have to be renewed. And in Christ, we have been made new. We've been adopted into God's family through the merit of another perfect person who stood in our place. God, in the person of his Son, paying the penalty for your sin and mine. And before we ever got to chapter 5, Paul has already written 1,500 words about the abundance of our riches in Christ. Only after that, talking about all of those riches in Christ, does he come to our response to those riches, you see, all of the wealth in Jesus Christ. And then he starts talking about our walk. You see, 3 chapters of God's blessings, and then he talks about our behaviors in light of all that is that God has done. How should we live? Should we receive these blessings and say, hey, that's great, God, thank you, and then go back to our old lifestyle? Is that what we should do? That's the question that this text of Scripture, that actually Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, is seeking to answer. And of course, the clear answer is no. We should not do such a thing. We should not live as if none of this matters that God has done. We should, as he says in 4:1, we should walk in a manner worthy of this great calling. That's where he turns the corner in the letter, chapter 4. Halfway through, he's told all the stuff that God has done, and then he starts talking about how we should live in response. What should our look like? And here's how the writer has elaborated on that point up until now. So in chapter 4, verses 1-22, he says to the body of Christ, live in unity. That's where he begins. Live in unity. You are one body. Live as one body. And then he says, and by the way, God has given you 5 gifts to equip you, to equip the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then he goes on and says in 4:13-16, God expects you to grow up, not always to be a baby, to grow up. He says in 4:17-24, so leave your miserable old life behind. And then finally in 4:25-5:2, the immediately preceding paragraph to where we are today, 6 ways your life can change. That's where he's brought us, and now we're on this part, shun the darkness, walk in the light, and specifically today, the light to walk in. Last time we saw the darkness to shun, and then verse 8, he turns a corner, and in 8-14 he talks about the light to walk in. Now this text breaks into 3 parts. And in 8-10, verses 8-10, he talks about the light that produces good fruit. People can see the difference when you walk in the light. Light and good fruit go hand in hand. Look again at verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You see, people can see the difference when you walk in the light. Light produces good fruit. When you walk in the light, you honor Jesus Christ. Your life can be an open book. You can bless others. You have nothing to hide. Your shame is gone. A powerful change happens when Jesus Christ comes into your life and you are born again. Once you were darkness, that's who you were, he says, but now, by the grace of Jesus Christ, now you're not darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. So walk as children of light, and light produces good fruit. He says to the Romans, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, which is a Bible word that means becoming like God. Leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Walk in the light. Now remember, he started talking about our walk in chapter 4, verse 1. That's where he first used the word. No, that's not right. He says, actually, in chapter 2, you used to walk this way. But in chapter 4, where he turns the corner, he starts talking about walk, and now he uses that word again right here in verse 8, walk as children of light. This time, he's telling us that our walk, your Bible may say life, because walk is a metaphor for life, so your Bible may say walk or it may say life, but that walk or that life should reflect the light of Jesus. Yes, we reflect Jesus' light. Now you probably know that Jesus said one time, I am the light of the world, right? And maybe, or maybe not, you know, that he also said to his followers, you are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give you glory. No, not you glory. I did that on purpose. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When you live like you should, God gets the glory because you're reflecting the light of Jesus Christ, and light produces good fruit. Verse 9 back in Ephesians 5, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Now, that's an interesting list. I want you to see the contrast between those words and back in 4 when he's talking about your old life, the life that some people still live. He talks there about filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. And here he says, the fruit of the light is all that is good and right and true. So which would you rather have for a friend? Someone who's characterized by filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking, or someone who's characterized by what is good and right and true? Well, that's kind of an obvious answer, I trust. And so, who do you suppose God would rather have for a friend, for a child, for someone in his family? All that is good and right and true. That's a way to describe a life of virtue, you see. A life that lives to bless others and please God. And that's exactly where he goes next in verse 10. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. Implication, there's some discovery to be made. You see? Just doing whatever may not please the Lord. It calls you to find out. There's some effort there. But you can, and you can. You can find out what pleases God. You can learn over time of living as a Christian, disciplined living, experience with Jesus Christ. And especially, of course, by reading the Bible and doing what you're doing right now, coming to church and all of those things, you can find out how to please the Lord. This implies relationship, of course. It implies love in relationship. And in that way, it's kind of like a marriage, which we're going to hear about pretty soon. In just two or three weeks, he's going to talk about marriage. But marriage is a way to picture what he's talking about here. Try to find out what pleases the Lord. Valerie and I got married in 1973, and we thought we knew each other and how this is going to go and how we can help each other and serve each other. And God gave us a wonderful marriage, wonderful. And the thing is, we've been married now, almost 42 years, and we're still learning how to minister to each other, how to help each other. And so it's also true that we're still learning how to please the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. Here's another implication, by the way, from verse 10, when he says, find out what pleases the Lord. Implication, God takes pleasure from the obedience of his children. God finds pleasure when his children obey. Well, of course he does. Where do you suppose we get that notion as parents? Every parent wants his children to obey and has joy when his or her children obey. It brings you great joy. If you belong to Jesus Christ, God is your Father, you are his child, and when you obey him, he gets joy. And I really think a lot of Christians have never seen the importance of obedience in their Christian life. But it is important. He's calling us to it here. And there are also Christians who seem to believe that there's nothing they can do to please God. But if it were impossible for us to please God by our behaviors, by the way we live, then verse 10, there would be nonsense, wouldn't it? You see, would the same God say through the Apostle Paul, find out what pleases the Lord, and then also, so by the way, you can't do anything that pleases me. No, of course not. Jesus told a parable that ends with the master, representing God, saying to the servant, representing the individual human, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Wow. Think about what a profound thing it would be to hear Jesus say, I'm pleased with you. Writer C.S. Lewis says, to please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in, as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son, it seems impossible. A weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is. So it is. Find out what pleases the Lord. You know, many people seem to think that God's main job is to make them happy, but it's really the other way around, you see. It's God's desires that matters. Earlier, he wrote about the deceitful desires that threatened the Christian. Back in 4:22, he says, your old self, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. In 2 verse 3, he speaks of those we lived among in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the bodies. Those are the deceitful desires of fallen humans. But here now he's talking about God's desires. Find out what pleases the Lord. Now, stay with me because we need to clarify something here. And all of this about pleasing God by our obedience, he's not talking about justification. That is, he's not saying, if you please God, he will save you from yourself and from your sin. No, he's writing to believers here. They've already been justified. He's not talking about that. God justifies us on the basis of a substitute who took our place. That's the only rationale by which any human can be justified. Jesus Christ paid our penalty. God accepted that payment and he applies it to all who trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, not by anything we do. Paul says to the Galatians, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's justification, being made right with God. Sanctification is another dimension of our salvation, and sanctification is the process of becoming like God in our daily life. That's what he's talking about here. And it's also a matter of faith. Don't get me wrong. Justification is by faith. Sanctification is by faith and effort. Sue read to us this morning from 2 Peter 1, make every effort, it says, you see. Yes, faith. In fact, the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, it's impossible to please God to live a sanctified life just by obeying without faith, just complying with a set of behaviors. That's like the little boy who was being disciplined by his dad, and his dad said, son, sit down. And he said, no. And the dad got his face and said, son, sit down. And the little boy sat down and said, well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You see, just outward conformity to God's expectations doesn't please him. But your behaviors, that's never what God wants, you see. It needs to be combined with faith and love, acting in relationship, a life that wants to please God. But it is your behaviors, your actions, you see, your efforts combined with faith that are also part of pleasing God. Now, we need to move on. The second thing that we learn about the light to be walked in here is that light exposes corrupt deeds. Light shows the true nature of fallen humanity. You see, when light shines on something evil, the evil is clearly seen. Look at verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Light exposes corrupt deeds. Jesus says in John chapter 3, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Same thing, you see. And here he's saying the light of walking with Christ will expose the unfruitful works of darkness. The iniquity going on in the dark is exposed for what it is when the light of goodness shines on it. You know, when I read that verse, I thought of the perfect illustration. Some of you know I'm from Texas, home of the armadillo, the horny toad, the roadrunner, and another critter that's a little less popular, the cockroach, la cucaracha. See, down there you can be in for a shock if you walk into, let's say, the kitchen at night and you know what I'm talking about, Charles. Flip on the light, boom. They scatter. That's right. Which is better, I suppose, than if they just sit there, but neither one of them is very good. Well, sin is like a kitchen full of cockroaches in the dark. You turn on the light, and the sin is exposed. Here's another current example going on in our society right now. Lila Rose is president of an organization called Live Action, which is working to educate the public about the dignity of every person and use investigative journalism to expose threats against the vulnerable and defenseless. You may have seen her on some of the news programs on television, some of the video she has secretly recorded of conversations with people at Planned Parenthood clinics. And in these videos, she has exposed some hideous practices. Late-term abortions, sex trafficking, child sexual abuse. You see? So more and more the abortion industry is being exposed because the light is shining on it. Everybody can see it out there in front of us. And so what's happening? Their true nature is coming to light. Do you remember they used to say that abortion should be safe, legal, and rare? Now they're abandoning that language because they say we need to drop that language because it only reinforces the idea that there's something unethical about abortion. So their true colors are being seen. It's no longer the hidden evil that it once was. Now it's got light on it, thanks to people like Lila Rose. And throughout history, the church has done that. They've offered the good gift of human flourishing and the gift of life. And that's what we can do today. We can participate in God's work of shining light on places that need exposure. And in verse 12, he takes that to another level. Look at verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. You see that? He said something like that in verse 3, that these things must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. So we're not only to shun the sin, we're to avoid talking about them, especially in some kind of careless way. There would be situations where they must be discussed in a counseling session, in a medical office maybe in a teaching moment. I believe he's talking about just kind of careless, casual talk about some of these sinful behaviors. Don't talk about them, he says. Does that seem overblown a little bit? Don't talk about it. I thought it was okay as long as I didn't do it. But it's not overblown, and I can prove it. I mentioned earlier that our pastor Bart is in Idaho. He flew. Okay, he went down to PDX and got on a plane. Well, at least that was the plan. I haven't heard anything different. But suppose he got to the airport and decided, I'm going to have a little fun today. When I go with the security, I'm going to just tell him, I'm just going to joke and say, I've got a bomb in my backpack. Try that, Pastor Bart. No. You don't do that. If you do that, you'll be sorry. You see, carrying bombs into the airport is unsuitable, and even talking about bombs in the airport is unsuitable. Even in a free society, we all acknowledge that there are limits, legitimate limits on free speech. Airport passengers don't talk about bombs, and Christians don't talk about these dark behaviors. That's what he's saying here. That kind of talk is unsuitable for Christians. Now that brings us finally to the writer's third point, verses 13 and 14. We've seen that light produces good fruit, light exposes corrupt deeds, and now we're going to see that light transforms dark hearts. Here's the good news. Light actually changes evil behaviors. The light is able to convert blackness into radiance. Verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. These verses are a little hard to understand. Those last three lines, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, are probably excerpted from an ancient hymn in the church at the time. That's the most likely explanation for that. But when he says anything that becomes visible is light, that's a difficult expression. And maybe the best way to understand it is like this. The light not only exposes the darkness, it transforms the darkness. It exposes dark behaviors and it transforms dark hearts. That's the effect of the light. It changes people. Just to go back to the live action group, Abby Johnson was the director of the Planned Parent Clinic in Bryan, Texas. In fact, Employee of the Year, I think, in 2008. And then she watched the abortion of a 13-week-old baby, and she realized, this is wrong. And she walked away from that, and she wrote a book, Unplanned, and now she participates in live action, helping to expose, there's a person who was living a dark life, whose dark heart was transformed by the power of the light. You see, the light has a twofold effect. It makes dark things visible, and it transforms dark hearts. It transforms sinners. Of course it does. It transformed the Apostle Paul, who said, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. You know what? Me too. You too. If you belong to Jesus Christ today, the darkness of your old life has been transformed by the light. That's what Jesus does. Here's how Pastor Charles Wesley wrote about it 300 years ago. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Hallelujah.